Now, I want to call our attention to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 14th verse. And it says, "Let all your things be done with charity." And that's all it says, but that's enough. That's a plenty said. Those few words, about 8 words there, they cover volumes. "Let all your things be done with charity." Now that's a personal approach to us. It's a personal challenge for us to bring ourselves under control and act only according to charity in our actions toward our fellow men. It says, "Let all your things." That's a personal approach. Sometimes we think people didn't treat us very charitably. And sometimes we may feel that this person isn't very charitable and that person isn't very charitable. But how about you? That's what my text says, you. Let all your things be done with charity. Maybe that fellow that isn't as charitable as he should be, all he needs is somebody to show him how to be charitable. Show him an example. And instead of us criticizing him because he isn't as charitable as he should be, we should be just going right on being charitable and show him the way. Now, he says, "Let all your things be done with charity." Matthew Henry said in his commentary on the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "How lovely a thing would Christianity appear to the world if those who profess it were more actuated and animated by this divine principle and paid a due regard to a command on which its blessed author laid a chief stress." Now, the command that Jesus gave, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall, as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now that's the new commandment of the gospel. The old law had 10 commandments, and this is a new commandment. This is the 11th commandment. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And this was to evidence the fact of our being children of God, the family of God, said all men would know that you're my disciples if ye have love one to another. You can see then how important this thing is. For us to always act with charity means a ruling out of selfish interests. And it means a denying of self-esteem. For us to always act with charity. If we do not esteem others better than ourselves, then it will not be possible for us to always act charitable toward them. When personal interests are at issue, we are likely to act uncharitably toward them. But if in lowliness of mind each of us esteem other better than himself, then when personal issues arise, the benefit of doubt will go to the other individual and we will treat him charitably. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 31st verse. Now the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians has to do with the gifts and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. In Amos 9, tells how they work, how the body operates, and in the last verse, 31st verse, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. This makes it clear that there is a better way of life than the best gifts. Than all of the gifts, in fact. There is a way of life that supersedes that. And that is more powerful, more attractive, more beautiful than that is. Then follows the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is a treatise on charity. Mr. Drummond has written a book, the title of which is The Greatest Thing in the World. It's a treatise on the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's a dealing on charity. And I would agree with Mr. Drummond that charity is the greatest thing in the world. It is greater than the best gifts. It's greater than all of the gifts. And if you and I can govern our lives with charity, and act charitably, speak charitably, think charitably toward our brethren and toward every individual, that is the greatest thing in the world. I show you a more excellent way. More excellent than the gifts. People sometimes are desirous of spiritual gifts. We aren't, as much as I'd like to see us. I'd like to see us with more of an outreach for spiritual gifts, not for personal ambition, but that they might be used in the service of God, for the glory of God, and for the benefit of mankind. I'd like to see us more desirous of spiritual gifts. Amen. Now, he said that the gifts that he gave were given to the profit of all. The only legitimate reason that anyone would have to desire spiritual gifts would be to be a prophet in the church and in the work of God, and among the souls around us. I pray often and much that God will help you and me, myself and my brethren, equip us, qualify us, enable us to be a blessing to the church, to the work of God, and to the souls around us. Yes, amen. Now that's the only legitimate objective that we would have in desiring spiritual gifts, that they might be used that way, and not for personal use or personal aims. But greater than it all is charity. Now the Bible, when it was originally written, was not divided up into chapters and verses like it is now. It was written just like an epistle, just like you'd write a letter. They're called epistles. And the Bible was written that way. It's been divided up into chapters and verses for the sake of convenience in study and reference. But when Paul wrote this, he wrote it without any break. There wasn't any chapter break there. He just said, I show you a more excellent way, and proceeded right on with the discussion of charity. That was the more excellent way. That's the greatest way. Then in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the first verse, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. This shows us the vanity, the emptiness of the most fluent orator that we might know if he's lacking in that element of charity. And the one that can speak the most freely and with the greatest power in the pulpit, if he lacks charity, it's empty. It's vain. Charity is the kernel. And the oratory is the shell that the kernel is contained in. But if it's an empty shell, no charity in there, it's just as valueless, as vain, as empty as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And he said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. That'd be a pretty great fellow to us, wouldn't it? But he said, if I have not charity, I am nothing. Now, we put a lot of value sometimes where there is no value. And we give a lot of credit where credit is not due sometimes. And if a person would come to us that was great in knowledge and he had the gift of prophecy and understood mysteries and could delve into the scriptures and explain to us the meaning of the things in the scriptures, and if he had great faith that he could remove mountains, we would just say, there's a great man. That's a man of God. But the Bible said, if he has not charity, he's nothing. We need to rate our esteem of men and women by their charity, not by their knowledge, and not by their gift of prophecy, and not by their ability to understand and unravel mysteries, but by their charity. That's where the crux comes, see. That's where the test is. Whether there is charity and whether that individual is being actuated by charity or not. Then he said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now that's what the world calls charity, isn't it? These community chest drives and United Fund drives, and all of that's the world's idea of charity. But he said, if I do all of that now, give all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, he could give all of his goods to feed the poor. People do that for political reasons, business reasons, personal reasons, and they have various motives that direct them in those things. I read a tract once And let's see, it was Spiritual Beggars and Religious Thieves. That is the title of it. And it went ahead to describe the maneuverings of people and how that businessmen who had no personal interest at all in the project that was being advanced, yet for prestigious reasons, they'd go ahead and contribute pretty heavily to it. And politically, they'd do the same and so on, in causes that they did not believe in or endorse, but it was for business advantage. Now, the Apostle Paul says, if I do all of this and have not charity, now that would indicate that he could do all of this and not have charity, wouldn't it? Might have personal reasons in it. Oh, God help you and me that we'll never have any personal reasons and personal motives back of any sacrifice we make or service we render or anything we do for our fellow men. But it'll just be, he said, let your light so shine. So shine. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now there is a way for you and me to let our light shine that'll put the focus on us and will attract the attention to us and bring credit to us. There is another way that we can let our light shine that'll put the focus on Christ and will glorify Him. And He told us to do it that way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Oh, how concerned we are many times that we get all the credit that's due us for everything we do. And that there be proper acknowledgement of everything that we do. How concerned we are about that. Reminds me of a brother my mother told about. And she said that he had preached a message one time about Christ and the lovable, adorable Christ, magnificent Christ. After the service, he was walking down the sidewalk going to his place, and he came up behind a group of people and they were talking. My, wasn't that a wonderful sermon? That was a great sermon. That fellow sure is a preacher. And he dropped his head. He walked on. He was a little crushed in spirit. He said that sermon was a failure. Walked on and he came up behind another group. And they were saying, my, what a wonderful Christ. Wasn't that a great Christ that was presented to us tonight? What a wonderful Christ. He picked up his head and he walked on. He said it wasn't all a failure. He felt like it was a failure. What he had said, and the people took it and turning the focus on him and his ability to preach and what a great sermon it was that they had heard and so on. That was a failure. He was presenting Christ to them. But when he discovered that some of them got the perspective of Christ and what a great and magnificent Christ it was, that is what he was after. That's what he wanted. Let your light so shine before men. Let our charities be done and let them be done in such a way as will put the focus on Christ and not on us. Amen. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Charity is not only the greatest thing in the world, but it's the most enduring thing in the world. The 13th verse of this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." These three. But the greatest of these is charity. The 8th verse says, "Charity never faileth." Charity has no end. Whether there be tongues, they shall be cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. Everything that men put stock in this world, has an end. It will come to an end, but charity never fails. Charity is as eternal as God is. And it's the most enduring thing that there is. Charity never fails in another way. Not only does charity not have an end, but charity has a power about it that will accomplish the desired end. Have you ever tried showing charity from your heart toward people that you didn't like very well? And have you ever tried just being real charitable toward people that gouged you and were a trial to you? Folks, you'd be surprised at the results, at the effects that it would bring. Did you show charity, love people that are not lovable? Now, charity will do that. You just love people that are not lovable. I saw a title of a book. I've never read this one. But the title of it is "Loving the Unloving." Well, it's a great suggestion anyway. It's a great idea. And charity never faileth. Tongues will vanish away and knowledge will cease, but charity will not fail. Get a hold of charity. Exercise charity. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in the first verse, first I would say, I'm not going into all of this description of charity in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But every one of you should read it about once a week and absorb it and live it every day. Now, he says, follow after charity. It's something to be followed after. Something to be pursued. Something that we should seek to obtain and acquire the ability to exercise and manifest. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. No wrong in desiring spiritual gifts. It's commendable. It's right. I exhort that among saints, that we would desire spiritual gifts. But along with that, we are to follow after charity and pursue that course in our lives. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 13, says here, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." And we make a great deal of liberty. And anybody that encroaches on our liberty, kind of hedges us in on our liberty, that's a quick way to get some folks upset. He said, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He says in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 15th verse, now the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians throughout deals with conscience matters and brings it up under the heading of eating meat that's sacrificed unto idols, whether to eat it or whether to not. And the Apostle Paul, in his writing of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, makes it clear that there's only one God, and that the idol is nothing, and the sacrifice is nothing, and that it's permissible to eat this, but every man doesn't have this knowledge. And some are offended if they see you who have knowledge eating the meat that's sacrificed to idols, and they feel that they can't eat it. And he said in this 15th verse, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Now I have a right to eat meat. I have a right to eat any meat I want to eat, sacrificed or not. And Paul argued that point. Prove that it was all right. Yet he is teaching you and me to not use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that we would not exercise our liberty to the grief and offense of our brethren around us that do not have the understanding that we do on those points. Now walk us not charitably if your brother is grieved with your meat. Now the Apostle Paul had this policy in life. He said, if my brother be grieved with my meat, I'll eat no more meat while the world stands. I'll just lay it aside. Charity would demand that you and I forego some of our liberties on particular occasions where the conscience of our brethren are involved. Or if there's anything that you and I, as children of God, need to learn as much or more than anything else, it is how to live together and love one another and respect one another's feelings and regard one another. That's something we all need to learn. Charity dictates that course for us in life. In Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, charity is a debt that is always owing yet never paid. Because we are required in God's word to keep on exercising charity. And that we increase and abound more and more in our charity. It is always owing. It's never paid. The standard of it is to just keep on exercising charity. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You remember what Jesus said? 22nd chapter of Matthew, verse 37, I believe you would find this. He said, "The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's the undergirding element of everything connected with the law and the prophets. Everything pertaining to our relationship with God and our relationship to our fellow men, it's all summed up right there. "He that loveth another has fulfilled the law." Now he said, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now let us see how love solves it all. And it is the crux of the whole matter. Now it says, "Thou shalt not steal." If I love my neighbor as myself, I don't need that commandment. I'm not going to steal from him anyway. I wouldn't want to do him any more, any hurt any more than I'd want to be hurt. It says, "Thou shalt not covet." But if I love my neighbor as myself, I don't need that commandment. I would just be glad and rejoice with him and how he's been blessed and what he has, as much as I would if it were me. I don't need that commandment. You don't need any commandment. Love involves the whole thing. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." What do I need with a commandment like that if I love my neighbor as myself? If I didn't know all of these things, if I didn't know the Bible said these things, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet," if I didn't know the Bible said all of that. Yet if I love my neighbor as myself, I wouldn't be involved in any of those things anyway. I'd just be treating him like I'd want to be treated. The only way that we can actually fulfill what is known as the golden rule, "Do unto others as ye would have others do unto you," is to just have a heart full of charity toward all men. And if we have a heart full of charity toward all men, we'll just treat people like we'd want them to treat us.
"Do unto others as though you were the others."
Yeah, that's good. That's a good thought. Now, it didn't say for you not to love yourself. It just said love the other like yourself. Just be sure you love the other fellow as much as you love yourself. "Love worketh no ill," verse 10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is a fulfilling of the law." Now, love will work. It works all the time. Love will work in the day and it'll work in the night. And love will work in the heat and it'll work in the cold. And love will work in the rain and it'll work in the sunshine. Love will work in the storm and it'll work in the calm. It's working all the time, but it never works any ill. It's always working good. Great, isn't it? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. And in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. I said to somebody a while back about all the laws we have, and I said that most of the folks don't know what they are, and there's so many we couldn't keep up with all of them. I said, I feel like a few good, well-selected laws that people could know what they were and observe them would be much better for our society than a whole endless catalog of laws that nobody knows what all of them are and they don't pay much attention to any of them. But I said, like this. I said, I don't need to know all those laws. I said, I have something inside of me that makes me want to do right and makes me want to treat people right and says, I just go on living my life like they didn't have any of those laws. I don't know all of them anyway. And if I had to know all of them to not violate any of them, well, I'd sure be violating some of them. Because I don't know what they are. But if I just follow that thing inside of me that makes me want to do right and makes me want to treat people right, I'll get along all right without knowing all those laws. Now he said all the law is fulfilled in one word. That gets it down pretty simple, doesn't it? Yes. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That fulfills the whole thing. If you and I just walk in love, that's what we're exhorted to do in the 5th chapter of Ephesians in the 1st verse. Says, be ye imitators or followers of God as dear children and walk in love even as he has loved us. Walk in love. You and I should be careful that we don't think one thought about anybody that we couldn't think with charity. We do not hold one attitude toward any person that we couldn't hold that attitude with charity. We do not entertain any feeling toward any person that we couldn't feel that way with charity. And we do not say one word about anyone, friend or foe, that we couldn't say with charity. Let all your things be done with charity. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 9th verse, says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Let me say something here, folks. If you and I are being taught of God and living for God and walking humbly before Him and close to Him, we don't need teaching on this point. The very nature and spirit of God will just teach us to love one another. That's the tendency. That's the way it goes. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. It's an increasing of love. It's a growing love. And he said in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Might this explain something to us? Might we be able to see something here? May there be a secret here involved in our lack of stability being established, being on definite course, behaving properly all the time toward our brethren? Would it not be a lack of love, charity? We beseech you that ye increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that ye may be established in holiness. Perfect holiness is perfect love. Vice versa. Perfect love is perfect holiness. To the end you may be established in holiness before God. Love is the solution of all problems. In the third chapter of Colossians, in the 14th verse, he's been telling us here a number of things that we should put on. Forbearance and humbleness of mind and different things. Then in the 14th verse he said, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now a bond, I think of a bond in this connection as a surety, an assurance. People that occupy public places and do business for the public and handle public funds and so on, they are required to be bonded. Surety bonds. And that's for the purpose of any failure or malfunction in their official capacity or in their office, the bond will make it up. Now he says in this text that charity is above all, it's to be put on above all, and it is the bond of perfectness. In other words, it is the assurance backed up by God Himself that if we have all of our things done with charity and are activated by charity in all of our thinking and acting and feelings and speakings about our fellow men, that it's going to perfect us before God and in holiness. And that's the only way we're going to get there, folks. That's just the only way that we're going to get there. In Colossians 2, verse 2, he says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. Love is the element that brings our hearts together. knit together. Brother George Harmon used to say that he just knit a full fabric here and never dropped a stitch. I don't know anything about knitting, but I've heard about drop stitches. And a drop stitch requires some kind of fixing somewhere or other. What? Well, picking up, Evelyn says, go back and pick it up. I don't know how they do that, but I guess she does. But Brother George Harmon used to say that God, in his knitting, that he used the yarn of love and he never dropped a stitch. He just had all hearts knit together in one fabric. Their hearts may be comforted being knit together in love. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in the first verse, it says, let brotherly love continue. That would indicate that it naturally would continue if we just let it. If we don't let personal interests get in the way, and we don't let personal feelings get in the way, and we don't get kind of in a huff and our feelings hurt and different things, and we don't let attitudes get in the way or feelings in the way that would obstruct it, it'll just naturally flow. Just keep everything out of the way and keep the channel clear and just let brotherly love continue. That's our job. We're to see to that. He says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's another scripture that I don't have in mind right now. It is where it is. It says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Yeah, I believe that's the fourth chapter in the eighth verse of 1 Peter. Let me check that and see. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And I thought about fervent charity. And how does our charity become fervent? My answer is through exercise, through use. And the more we exercise it, the more fervent it will become. I illustrate like this. Take a cold morning, frosty morning. You put on a sweater and a jacket over the sweater to go outside. But you get on the business end of a pick and shovel out there, or an axe chopping wood or something, and you just get to vigorously exercising and you'll begin to warm up, and pretty soon you'll lay the jacket off. And you just keep working, and in a little bit you'll lay the sweater off. And just keep on working, and you'll feel like if it were decent to do so, you'd just lay your shirt off. You're warming up. It's the exercise that's doing it. You take an automobile and put it out here on the paved highway, and you can just roll right along, and the heat register will never go very high on it. But you get stuck in the mud, or get dug down in the sand, or you get to climbing a long, steep grade, and that heat register is going to start going on up. You're exercising the power of that engine to a greater extent than you were when you were rolling along out there on the level highway. And strenuous use and exercise, it warms you up. It'll warm up the engine in your automobile, and it'll warm up your charity. If you want fervent charity, bear burdens together. Go through hard and difficult things together. Share in the bitter experiences of life. And your charity will warm up as you go. And as you exercise yourselves more and more in the bearing of burdens and the sharing of the bitter experiences of life and helping one another in their problems of life, you will find yourself having fervent charity. I don't know just how it is. Yes, I do know, but I might not know just how to explain it. But you take two or more people that have been through a real difficult experience together, and they've stood together. There's going to be a closeness between those people that doesn't exist just in general. And there'll be more of a closeness there than was there with you and them before you went through that experience. Have fervent charity among yourselves, and we just can't make fervent charity, but it will become fervent as we work it, as we exercise it. And charity will cover a multitude of sins. And that doesn't mean that it'll just smear over and cover up and excuse wrong, but it just means that when things are made right, they're right, and we don't ever dig them out anymore. They never do come up anymore. No burying of the hatchet with the handle sticking out. Oh, you can just go back and get it. Charity just covers it deep. Somebody told me about a little boy in Sunday school. And his teacher in the Sunday school class was telling them about how great God was. Nothing impossible with God. God could do everything. The little boy said, some things God can't do. Oh, the teacher said, yes, but the Bible says all things are possible with God. He said, I don't care if the Bible said that. I know there's some things God can't do. All right, the teacher said, tell me one thing. Well, he said, the Bible said God can't lie. I know he can't do that. And he said, he can't save my soul without my will. And he says, there's another thing he can't do too. He says, he can't see my sins through the blood of Jesus. Folks, that's so. Charity will just cover a multitude of sins. When things are put under the blood, we need to put them under the blood. And leave them there, and we can't see them anymore. Charity is the greatest thing in the world. Let's strive for that above all striving. Amen.